Choices. We're going to look at a doctrinal choice, a very specific one, Acts 15, 1 through 7. We're also going to look at a choice that was given to the brethren in regards to humility. We've talked about that a little bit in this convention. There's also a choice in our an involvement choice, and also a procedural type choice. The last three here, John and Luke, our Lord's going to be specific on it, but I often wonder how our Lord felt about the first choice. He wasn't around when this took place, but it's very important that brethren have been talking about some very specific brethren who were, Peter specifically. So we'd like to start by saying, in Philippians 2:14, we're going to be reading from the King James Revised Version here, what Paul said. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Now that's easy to say to brethren, especially when there's a business meeting. So the reason behind why he said that is the definition in the 15th verse, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Now, trying to understand what that means is very important to each and every one of us, so that you don't blame someone and you can hopefully not be harmful. Our first point of discussion, doctrinal disputings. I think we're very aware of that. And Acts 15, 1 through 7 deals with one. And that's a choice now, brethren. You can dispute about it or you can't. Or you don't have to. But disputings came. Acts 15 said, we're going to work backwards a little bit, and we're going to paraphrase. We're not going to be able to cover all the subject matter with the scriptures as we would like to for the sake of time, but so we'll paraphrase a little bit. But we'll read some of the points here. And when there had been much disputing, brethren, we're having problems on this point, Peter rose up. And he said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It's a pretty arrogant statement on Peter's part, but nonetheless, this is the point he made. Now let's look at it. Let's go back to the first verse. And certain men, doesn't say who, they were Hebrews, came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, these were certain men, saying, except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In other words, you have no part with us. Let's go to the fifth verse. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, who believed, saying, it is needful. It's needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. This is very important. Now, I realize we're looking back at 2,000 years, but I'd like you to focus on today, on points of interest that the brethren say you have to be. The sixth verse. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. So now the brethren get together, the apostles and the elders, to consider this point on circumcision. Is it important or not? See what Brother Russell has to say a little bit on it. When we had our study of this, we found that when we went to his thoughts, they were better than ours. So we're going to quote Brother Russell's points. The question was a vital one, Brother Russell said. The error struck right at the foundation doctrine of the efficacy of the precious blood of Christ for salvation to all them that believe, whether Jews or Gentiles. So it was important. Or was it? The church at Antioch regarded this, because they heard about it, these brethren, they regarded this as contrary to the teachings of Barnabas and Paul, and as the infringement upon their Christian liberty. Brother Russell also commented on this in this reprint here. Here's Antioch, as it was then. The church at Antioch had become the center of Christianity amongst the Gentiles and Jews born in Gentile lands. That's what this area was about. Its Gentile surroundings, no less than its membership, tended to cultivate it in a broad spirit of Christian liberty. Well, that's nice. Some of the membership under the influence of brethren, doesn't say who it is, who had come from Jerusalem, feared that it had gone too far, this matter of Christian liberty. They held that Gentiles, upon accepting Christ through faith, should likewise accept Judaism and the Mosaic law and come fully under the conditions of these, including circumcision, as though they were born Jews. So in other words, you're okay as long as you do what we tell you to, and then you can be a part of this. You can be a Jew now. Certain brethren who had recently arrived from Jerusalem accentuated these fears. Certain brethren. And as a result, there was quite a dissension in the Antioch church, amounting, as the Greek word shows, if you look it up, almost to a point of schism and a split. Ever experienced anything like that? Antioch was here, just to show you how far some of the brethren had to travel. This is Antioch. Of course, Mediterranean Sea, so it gives you a perspective of where this is. Modern day Antioch. So let's go to verses 2 through 4. Antioch sent their two leading representatives. Who were they? Paul and Barnabas, to present before the Jerusalem Council now this important subject. Talk about it. The views which seem to the majority of the church to be the correct ones. That, and the reason why, so that thus entire, this entire subject might be fully, fairly, thoroughly investigated, and the mind of the Lord determined as accurately as possible. Why? The results. And Brother Russell has some very nice points here. This was a beautiful spirit. The right spirit. Far more commendable in God's sight and in the judgment of sound-minded men than any immoderate course they could have taken. People who take the immoderate course, Brother Russell said, are generally those who do not have sufficient faith in the Lord as the real head of the church, and in his overruling providence in the affairs of those who are seeking to know and to do his will. They are generally those who feel too much self-assurance. In other words, it's what I know and what I believe. Even the meek Moses made a particular fault like this, and we put ourselves in that category if you think like this. He erred in smiting the rock in the wilderness the second time, saying, "You rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" The truth, Brother Russell said, and I like this statement very strongly, it has nothing to lose by fairness, openness, and a reasonable moderation, and the turning on of all light obtainable. I would have enjoyed studying with this man. It would be strange indeed if meeting together and hearing all that could be said on both sides of the question, that they could not arrive at a unanimous decision respecting the Lord's will that would assure the church, that would help and encourage the brethren. A concluding thought. We commend this noble principle, which is applicable now, as it was then. Today, however, as we cannot refer questions to the living apostles, we must refer them to the recorded teachings of our Lord and the apostles. Seeking assistance. I like this point. Seeking assistance in this amongst the brethren who appear to have the best knowledge of God's word and the greatest insight into the divine plan. And this is, if you'd like to know where these points are, I have them up here in these reprint articles. let us accord others differing from us the same reasonable liberty that we would like to have them accord to us. This point on circumcision, or this point on whatever you see today. You know what life is full of? Choices. So many roads to choose from, brethren. Each and every one of us have chosen roads to go down. Some roads can be like this one. I kind of like this road, so I chose it. I don't know what's around the bend, but I like this road. But there's also rough roads, there's foggy roads, there's endless roads, there's strange roads. We've all made choices. You know what they look like? Here's an endless road. It's being or seeming to be without an end or limit or boundless. Sometimes we make a choice like that, and that's what we end up with. Sometimes there's strange roads, and they are differing from the normal. Is that wrong? Well, that's your choice. That's what you've made. Sometimes they're foggy. Does not seem what's, you know, ahead. It's a little confusing and hard to understand. But yet we've chosen that. And a lot of times they're rough. Most of us have been on. I've heard this through the convention, through each and everybody's thoughts. They're rough roads. But each road, you notice, you can't tell where you're going sometimes. But the road you choose. And that teaches us lots and lots of lessons. But choices and roads are many. They can go on and on. And I think they all teach us lessons. Because they're made for you. They're personally made for you because that's the road you chose. I'd like to think that the choices we've all made in life are all good ones. But you know that's unrealistic. Especially when you look back on your life. And Psalms 25:12 said, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him." And I'm sure you've all chosen to serve the Lord. And there's no disputing in that. But the road you've chosen may be one like this. Or maybe it turned out to be one like this. But you know what? Whatever the road you choose, try not to hurt anyone along the way. That's the hard thing. And with that, I'd like to tell you a little bit of story about Tony the coach. Tony, I grew up with Tony the coach. It's brother Tony Malinowski. Some of you know who that is. Way back in Bloomington. He used to be our coach. Taught me how to hit a baseball. Well, Tony was giving a testimony in our class not too long ago, a few years ago, because Tony's passed on now. And he stood up and he was telling us about a story about friends he grew up with. Three other brothers. Three other friends. In the truth. And they all grew up together. They loved each other. They talked about the truth. They appreciated it. And they enjoyed each other. But as time went on, things entered in. Points of doctrine. Points of reasoning. And they all got to disputing. And before you know it, a little less fellowship. A little less interest. And as time went on, years went by. They all knew each other and appreciated each other, but one of them died. And Tony went to the funeral. And he told us this story. And he went there and he saw, went up to the casket, and there was both his friends. He acknowledged them. They acknowledged each other. And while he was standing there, one of them looked at Tony, and the other looked over, and he started to speak, and he said, "What was it that we were arguing about anyway?" But they lost the friendship. And he made this statement. Someone once said, "Yesterday is gone beyond recalling. For us, tomorrow may not be. The wise will bravely make each fleeting moment of this today an opportunity." And he concluded by saying, "Because once it's gone, it's gone." Choice number two, John 13:4-9, which deals with humility. We talked about it a little bit at this convention. This was a very interesting subject. Everybody reads it. I don't care who you are, what walk of life, whatever church you believe. They've all read the Bible, and it talks about washing your feet. What did Jesus really say? Jesus rose from the supper table, and this was right before he was going to present himself on the cross. And he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had. You notice that he washed all of the disciples' feet. He didn't wash their head, didn't wash their hands. He washed their feet because the roads are tough, aren't they? And each one of us has a tough road to go. So he knew that it would be difficult for you, so he got down on his knees in a very humble way and he washed their feet. So he cometh to Peter, and he's been the example, hasn't he, brethren? He said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? What a question by Peter. Did he understand? I don't think so. Because he made these statements. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. But you're going to learn it, Peter, hereafter. Peter answered him this way. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Pretty blanket statement, covered everything. Peter, if you can't be like this, you have no part with me. If you can't get down on your knees and help your brethren, you have no part with me. You know what Peter's answer was? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's not what the Lord wanted him to say. He wanted him to say, get down on your knees and wash your brethren's feet. Today, it seems the choices people have made have resulted in a lot of what the brethren have been saying. Confusion, incompatibility, separation. We're often asked the question, as in 2 Peter, when we see all these things around us, in the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse, if you know they're there, then we're asked the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all this holy living that you have chosen and in godliness? That's the question that's asked to you when you see what's happening. So I remember just recently talking to Sister Molly as we walked in. She said, we should be the happiest people in the world. And I agree with her. She smiled, had a big smile on her face. Or we can be about nitpicking. We can be about character assassination. We can be about hurting and doing what we think is right because that's a choice we're making. In Acts, the 7th chapter, in the 58th verse, it says, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. Can you imagine living with that the rest of your life? When in the council they sat and they discussed the issues, Stephen won out because he was speaking what was important in God's message, and Saul didn't like it. So this is the response. And it's a response we can make. It's a choice. Choice number three. Luke 14, 1 through 24. A procedure. We all have procedural choices we make in our lives. Here was one that our Lord dealt with the brethren. This was the occasion. Jesus was invited to a dinner and by an important leader of the Pharisees. Perhaps he was a member of the great Sanhedrin. This was a Sabbath day now. So very important to them. Something they looked at that was very, very, very important. Well, Jesus thought this was a good place to teach some lessons for the choices they were making, the Pharisees. Luke 14, 2 through 6, verse 1, we'll look at. On the one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of the prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Sometimes, maybe when we go places, we're carefully watched. Why? These are some of the reasons, maybe. There in front of him was a man who was sick, wasn't doing so good on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law. You notice he asked the Pharisees and the experts, those who know, those who truly understand and know, and rightfully divide, they understand everything, they know it. He asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? What was their answer? They remained silent, didn't say anything. Taking hold, so Jesus then went over to the man and he healed him on the Sabbath day. Well, you're not supposed to do those type of things. But they didn't answer him and said, why or why not? They just said, you can't do that. But Jesus did it anyway. Then he asked them more personally, if one of you had a son or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, on this day, will you not immediately pull him out? What would your answer be? Someone asked you something specific today, and it was important to you that you do something to help and encourage others. And they said, well, you need to do this first. This was a similar point. It was on this very important day. You know what they answered him? They didn't say anything. They said nothing. Who said nothing? The Pharisees and the experts in the law. Jesus gave a parable, perhaps thinking of Proverbs 25, 6, and 7. We'll look at that a little as we go on here. He observed the other invited guests jostling with one another to get to the places of greatest honor. In Luke 14, 7 through 11. Jesus warned them. He said, he warned them of the possible embarrassment that could be theirs if the host asked them to give up their places of to the persons considered to be more worthy. In what way? But that was the point Jesus was, he was bringing out a point to them that he wanted them to understand. They were losing sight of it. But more important than that was the spirit of the spiritual truth that true exaltation comes to one who is truly humble. In other words, you can have my place. It's like our walk with the Lord and our running for the prize. You can help somebody along the way to maybe go a little bit ahead of you. Let them do it. These religious men were proud, and God has said to resist that. You know, knowledge, understanding it, reading it, absorbing it, taking it into our mind and our heart really makes us knowledgeable. But it also can make us very proud. The truly humble person sees himself as God sees him, and that eliminates from our characters the pride and the arrogance from his or her life. Luke 1, 48, 51, and 52, which we'll look at a little bit. Proverbs 25, 6, 7, we said we'd read. Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, to you, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And Luke, the first chapter, 51 and 52, and he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. You notice the imagination of their heart. He hath put down princes from their thrones and hath exalted them of low degree. I often wonder when I think about this point, Jesus left the wilderness. Remember when he was tempted of the adversary after he left John, he went to the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights. When he came to Galilee, he didn't go to the learned men, to the men of the law. He went to the common, ordinary people at the Sea of Galilee to talk to them because they would listen. We're going to break here from Luke 14 a little bit. We'll come back to it shortly. And we're going to look at this involvement, this number four point here, involvement. What does it mean to be involved? You know, the question was asked again, and we heard it here at the convention, you love thy neighbor. And they said, who is thy neighbor? You know, we read these scriptures, but who is thy neighbor? Who do you call your neighbor? Well, Jesus gave the lesson here. And it's dealing with those Pharisees again, those men of the law, those powerful, understanding, knowing all knowledge and appreciating it. And he puts this point forth when they ask the question, well, who is my neighbor? Gives this point. Luke 10:30. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, leaving him half dead. Now a certain priest. Now these were one of the highest representatives of the law. Brother Russell comments on them. They knew it all. And then there was also a Levite. In Luke 10:32, a Levite also passed by on the other side. So the priest said, I don't have time for this. I need to go around. So he goes around it. Levite does the same thing. And Levites were set apart to instruct the people in these important matters. And most of the doctors of the law were Levites. In Luke 10:33, then a Samaritan, nobody liked them, he saw him and he was moved with compassion. You noticed he was moved with compassion. But he was on his way somewhere. He was doing something. He was on his way to the convention. So he took his time and his effort. He sacrificed it. He said, I need to help this individual. Wasn't his brother, wasn't somebody he knew, it was just a person there that was hurt. And he bound his wounds, took whatever he had, he made sure that he was comforted, and he brought him to a place of comfort. He just didn't bind his wounds and said, okay, you'll be good, I'll see you. No, he took him also to a place of comfort. He didn't stop there. He says, on tomorrow he took 2 shillings. 2 shillings were 2 days' work. How much do you make in 2 days when you go to work? He gave that at the end to take care of this individual and gave it to the host. And if thou spendest more, he said, when I come back, I'll repay thee. Now we're talking about when they ask the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus is explaining to them, this is who it is. The Levite and the priest obviously didn't understand it. The men who understood all of these things of the law and all the important points. Luke 10:36 says, which then our Lord said, which of these proved neighbor unto him, to these important men? And he said, he that showed mercy on him, that's the way they responded to him. And you know what Jesus said then? Go and do likewise, because they weren't. An admonition to us. If it's not being done, brethren, then go and do likewise. That's who your neighbor is. It'd be nice that we all said that, but we didn't say this. Jesus did. And I think it's a good choice. You know, we make these choices in life, and they don't have to be big steps. They don't have to be big achievements. They just have to be the choices that it's going to encourage and strengthen. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich at this present world that they be not high-minded because of that. And that could be rich in anything. You could have money, you could have power, influence, knowledge. Look at all the degrees I have. Charge them that are in this position, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of those points, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In the 18th verse, they do good that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate and help and encourage, not willing to point, and not willing to set the conventional standards of the system of what the world has, but doing that which is going to be good works. And the good works are serving your Father, which is in heaven. Quite different than the conventional way of man handling problems. And distribute that willingly. In the 19th verse, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, he says, because that's what it is, against the time to come, that they may hold, that they lay hold on the life which is life indeed. That's where life is. A big step. Some of those need this. Need this help. Is it a big achievement? No, but that's what's needed. Sometimes we could just walk by. Big achievements. You ever taught your son or daughter or just a neighbor's friend how to ride a bike? I remember teaching my grandson. What a joy it was for him on his face. And it doesn't have to be that. It could be just that. That can be a big achievement to someone. And, you know, there's also achievements like this. You know what they are? They're called the simple ones. Sometimes people just don't need all your rhetoric. They need a hug. This is what it looks like. Your neighbor. Someone who would like a dress. Someone who would like something to eat. Someone who does not have parents. Someone who would like a new shirt because this is the best one that they have. And maybe your front yard doesn't look like that front yard. Or maybe you're not homeless. You know, you have to ask yourself the question, how much longer are our neighbors going to have to live like this? Jesus continued by directing his next words to the host of the dinner. He stated, one needs to go beyond mutual hospitality. These are his words. Be generous toward those who cannot repay, is what Jesus said. We are to see our liberties in doing this. And not point fingers because you do it by others that see you do it, but see your liberties in doing that because it's there and to use them according to your judgment of the Lord's will. That's 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. One final lesson from that eventful dinner was recorded by Luke 14:15 through 24. Coming back to this now. One of the guests uttered a pious beatitude concerning the joy of being in God's kingdom, obviously including himself in that number. In other words, if I can't be of the high calling, I don't want anything else. Jesus then seized the opportunity to forcefully declare that not all who are invited to the feast of God's kingdom would enter in and partake. Why would he make that statement? It was common at that time when giving a formal dinner to issue two invitations, one inviting the guests and second announcing that the feast was made ready. In this parable, many were invited, but when informed that the feast was ready, guess what happened? They all gave lame excuses for not attending because they just didn't have the time. Scoffers, they were indifferent. Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. We talked about what conditions there are all around us and what the conditions of the heart could be. Now, you can become involved with it, or you can become involved with that of what the Lord has for us. Always looking for an excuse. Is that what we do when we serve the Lord, or when we think we're going to go to conventions, going to be with the brethren, going to help, going to encourage those who need it? Always looking for an excuse. I can't really do it now. Matthew 22:5 says, they made the same type of thing. They made light of the invitation and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, another really even got married, if you look at it. So I don't have time. The point is, so for the one who excuses himself, the effect the word has is determined by the character of the hearer. Now, that can mean something to a lot of people. And I thought about this when I made this statement. It says, for the one who excuses himself, the effect of the word is determined by the character of the hearer. So then I said, you know, that could bring out a point that maybe is not good. This can lead to judging of what you do versus what I do. And we know what judging does. judging one another, and I think is a good point that Jesus also made in regards to this. And I'd like to refer to three examples why not to judge that he gave. I think they're very important ones. And he deals specifically with our day. And he's gonna use the example of which I feel the church is supposed to represent, and that's Peter. Remember, he called him the rock, and that's the foundation. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these?" More than all these things you think in your life are important. And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." The second point he said, John 21:16, he said to him again the second time. You ever have anybody tell you something, the same thing over? Well, Jesus said it to Peter again. "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Tend my sheep." Why did he keep doing this to Peter? He didn't stop. In John 21:17, it says, he said unto him the third time. You know, Peter had problems with threes, didn't he? We heard about that in his convention. "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved now. Why was he grieved? Because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Sure he does. So he makes the statement to him three times. "Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And do you know why he said in three specific ways? Because there'll be no time to judge anyone else. Luke 14:25-35. At this late date in Jesus' ministry, he was still attracting large crowds, but you know what? Large numbers never seemed to impress our Lord, as he was looking for those few of quality and commitment to come and follow him. Three times Jesus mentioned the thought of being a disciple. Number one, in Luke 14:26, "If any man come unto me and hath loves less, and loves not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Pretty definite. The second point, "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Third time he says, "So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounce not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." There should be no disputing here when we see these things. Jesus concluded this discussion on discipleship by noting the consequences of our choices. And we all have them. "Salt, therefore, is good. But if even the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out." And he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I guess that's why we've been given two of them in one mouth. We have the master's spirit. If we have this master's spirit, we shall be desirous of doing good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul made that statement to the brethren when he was in Galatia. And this is what our Lord taught him and what he understood and lived his life for and died. Disputings. What do you dispute about? There's really only one choice, and we know what that is. God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul made this statement to the brethren in Ephesus. It still is applicable today. His kindness toward us. Keeping that in mind, helping each other along the way, I think, is a good choice.